Good morning. We appreciate everyone's attendance this morning. We have visitors with us, and we want you to know that you're a welcome guest, an honored guest, and that we welcome you back at each opportunity that you might have. As you know, the elders recently initiated an effort to appoint additional elders to oversee the work of the church here at Gettysburg. The congregation was asked to recommend men whom they thought were qualified to serve as elders. As mentioned last week, there's been a sufficient percentage of the church that supports my appointment to that role. After a significant amount of consideration and consultation with both Janet and the other elders, I've decided to accept this appointment. I thank you and look forward to serving you as an overseer here at the Gettysburg congregation. Dan Bunting, I'd like to ask you to come forward.
I'm going to say things that I think we all already know. If any man desires the office of an overseer, 1 Timothy 3, he desires a good thing. Titus is instructed as an evangelist to appoint elders in every town. And so I'm standing here as all of us. That's my goal here. This isn't this is all of our wishes. Another thing that we all know is that we all love Jim, and we're so excited for him to serve us in this way. 1 Peter 5 tells him what his heart needs to be. 1 Peter 5 tells us what our heart needs to be in this too. And so on behalf of the congregation, I appoint you an elder to serve us here.
Well, who would have ever imagined that a young fellow like me could be an elder? I know many have come and expressed your support and love for me. I appreciate that. I know that last week, I remember Chad coming and giving me his encouragement. Of course, that was before he knew that my first request as an elder would be that he was going to paint the inside of the church building this week. But you got Austin to help you. Anyway. Well, Dan referenced 1 Peter chapter 5, so let's turn over there. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 1, we read, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as the partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Here we see Peter describe the role of an elder as a shepherd. A good shepherd cares for the flock. He protects and he leads the flock. He makes sure the flock is provided for. He is never abusive. He leads them, but does not domineer over them. He is to be a good example in every way that he conducts his life. Your selection of me as an elder shows you trust me. And I promise I will strive to never betray that trust. I anticipate I will continue to enjoy the same loving and pleasant relationship that I now have with you. I cannot express to you how much your love and support over the past years has meant to me and my family. However, there may arise difficult times which test the bond of our love and friendship. As of this moment, I am unaware of the trials that some of you may be facing. However, I am well aware that elders must deal with many sensitive issues that involve the lives of others, including sin. I am well aware of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which charges me with watching out for your soul, and I will do that with diligence, as this verse also serves as a warning to me, that if I fail to watch out for your soul, I myself will be for that. So please know that if I approach you about something that I see in your life, it is out of love and concern for your soul and for mine as well. I have no intention of trying to run your life. I know of a sister in Christ who lived in Ohio. She has since passed away. But she was a member of a local congregation, but was visiting another congregation or maybe some other congregations in the area. And she was considering changing memberships when she received a call from one of the elders of her present congregation. After she told him of her intentions, the elder replied, "Just remember, we still have the rule over you." Now, that statement was based on the passage referred to earlier in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's just turn over there and read that. In Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 17, we read, and this is in the English Standard Version, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." The King James Version translates this as, "Obey them that have the rule over you." So this elder mistakenly felt this passage gave him authoritative rule, or authoritarian rule. But to appreciate the word translated, "have the rule," you have to see its use elsewhere. Egeimai, that's the Greek word, it's consistently defined as to lead or to guide. And that's how it's translated out of the verse that I just read to you. The same idea is there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Look back at verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." So this word has to do with leadership, not dominion. And what this boils down to, friends, is that the elders have a responsibility to lead the congregation. The congregation has a responsibility to follow that leadership as long as it is grounded within the word of God. But good leaders and good elders involve the flock in making important decisions that affect the body. The elders do not have all the answers. So I hope you won't just sit back and say, "Well, you know, I know that's a problem. I know that's for important. We'll just let the elders deal with that." Part of the leadership of elders requires us to deal with sin. If we are in sin, we should expect both the eldership and the church to confront that sin. And if we refuse to repent, we should expect church action. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a verse that many of us are familiar with. We have a situation in the church of Corinth where you just had blatant sexual immorality that was not being dealt with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this thing be removed from among you." Now look down in verse 9. It says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." The unrepentant sinner here is to be purged from the church if he or she refuses to heed the warnings of God's word. We are no longer to have fellowship with him or her until he or she repents. Another example we see is in Matthew chapter 18, another passage I know that many of us are familiar with. In Matthew chapter 18, we have Jesus' instructions on how to deal with someone who has sinned against us. And it would do us well to follow that. A lot of problems could be avoided if we just dealt with things the way that God told us to deal with them. But in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. So we see here that not only elders are to be involved in confronting sin, it's the church as well. The eldership and the church need to be united in dealing with sin. Now, I know there are times when members may disagree regarding whether or not something is sinful. However, if I see something in your life that I feel threatens your standing before God, I am going to speak to you about that. And I hope you will do the same for me. There's a friend I had when I was at college in North Alabama. He was a preacher. He was just like a big brother to me when I was down there. But he was telling me about a friend that he had out in California. And I actually got to meet this guy. He came to visit Mike when I was down there. But Mike's friend's name was Dan. And when they lived out in California, you know, they got to know each other. And Mike studied with him, and Dan was converted. Well, Dan was just like this great, I mean, he looked like a movie star. He really did. And he was just a very handsome guy. And he worked out when he was out there in California. He was just a big, bulky, or big, strong guy, okay? And, you know, of course, all the girls loved Dan. Well, after he was converted, he kept playing softball. He loved to play softball, okay? So he'd go out and play, but one thing he would do, he would take his shirt off when he played. Well, Mike noticed that, you know, all the girls would come over there and just be looking at him and thinking things they shouldn't be thinking. And so, you know, he saw this, and he took Dan aside, and he spoke to Dan, and he talked to him about, you know, what he saw that was pretty obvious that was going on. And so, you know what Dan did? Dan put his shirt on. You know, why can't we all just be like Dan? You know, when an issue like modesty, and it's not just modesty, by the way, it's other issues like this as well. I'm using that as an example. But when an issue like modesty is raised, what is often the response that you hear? All of a sudden, there's a defense shield that comes up, right? And someone, they'll try to say something to you like, well, you know, the Bible doesn't impose a dress code, you know, and don't try to tell me how to dress. But what was Dan's response? He had the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who was very careful not to cause others to sin. He recognized that his influence on others was more important than his personal comfort. How many problems would be avoided if we all had Dan's attitude? Now, Jonathan Reeder was here a while ago, and he had a good series for us on pursuing holiness. What do you think about when you think about someone pursuing something? It's football season, okay? And I'm just using this to illustrate. I want to get your mind off. As soon as I'm done with the illustration, forget football, okay? But in football, there's like the defensive end. And what's his goal? When a quarterback drops back to pass, he is in pursuit of that quarterback. And he flushes that quarterback out. And that defensive end is pursuing that quarterback. He's not going to treat him very well when he catches him either if he does. Before he can throw that football away. And all his energy and focus is on getting that quarterback. Our energy and focus should be on, in a spiritual way, our focus should be on being holy in the eyes of God. Before we decide to do something or to refrain from something, we should ask ourselves, does this make us more or less holy in the eyes of God? Look at the examples of the early Christians, how they were put to death just because of their faith. Think about the sacrifices they made, and especially the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus and all that he suffered for us and all the things that he endured. Friends, remember that neither elders nor preachers are above being corrected or questioned on things that we do either. This is not a one-way street. We are responsible for looking out for each other. Several years ago, my father was an elder at a church in Fairlawn, New Jersey. And during that time, there was a preacher that came there that held a meeting. And this preacher was well-esteemed in the brotherhood, but he was known for teaching error on divorce and remarriage. He was just wrong on what he taught on that. Now, he didn't make that a big deal, I think, for a while. He wouldn't make that real public, but people knew about it, okay? And so his sermon during the meeting, he had a sermon that was not focused on divorce and remarriage, but he made an offhanded remark about that raised my dad's concern about that subject. So Dad went up to him and afterwards he said, I have a question for you because you said something. And you know what his response was? It was, well, I've already talked about that before in the past. I've dealt with that all I'm going to, and I'm not going to talk about it. Just let me tell you something, friends. Arrogance has no place in the church. I don't care if you've preached 50 years or if you've been an elder 50 years. We do not look down our nose when we're questioned. No one is above being questioned about what they teach or anything that anyone asks them about. But the role of an elder involves much more than just dealing with sin. We don't have time this morning to address all of these responsibilities in detail. But we're responsible for being sure the church receives proper teaching and to protect against false teaching. And I will tell you that the eldership here is committed to doing that. But we need your help in fulfilling our responsibilities. We need to make plans for future growth and outreach to the community. And we are willing to listen to you and involve you in the decision-making process. There are people here that are very good with technology. And you probably know things that we don't know. And if you have ideas about how we can improve our efforts in these areas, we want to hear from you. We also need to support our brethren who are going through difficult problems regarding marital issues, work issues, or anything else that may arise in their lives. But remember that we're not marriage counselors. While we would do our best to help in these situations, remember that the first resource that we have to deal with any problem in life is the Word of God. There's a preacher I knew, Harold Comer. Some of you might know Harold. He came up to visit us, in fact, one time when we were over at the Stratton Street location. And Harold was talking one time about this young couple. They were having marital problems. And so he sat down to discuss with them how to resolve those things. And so the first time they met, Harold took a took a pen and a piece of paper and gave them each something to write with or write on. And he said, okay, this is what, how we're going to start. This is what I want you to do. I want you to write down three things about your spouse that you admire. I think Janet might need a few more than a few minutes to come up with that. But anyway, I guess he gave him a few minutes to do that. And so after they were ready, Harold said, okay. So I believe he started with the husband and said, I want you to say something, tell her about one of the things on your list. He said, well, I think you're a good mother. Well, she was very moved by that. Sad that that was apparently the first time he'd ever told her that. But she was moved by it. She knew how much she loved those children. She knew how hard she worked in raising those children. And to receive that recognition was very meaningful to her. Then it was his turn. I said, what do you admire about her? Or what do you admire about him? It was her turn. And she said, well, I think you're a really nice dresser. Whoa. Hitting there at the ego. We all know how men like to have their ego built up, right? Especially young guys, you know how you like to think you're, you know, attractive and you dress well. And you'd be noticed by your wife in that way. Now, believe me, that's going to pass. That's not, you know, but enjoy it while it's there. But then they went back and they finished their list. Well, they said, okay, that's all we're going to do tonight. So we'll meet next week. Well, that week, Brother Comer got a call. It was from the husband. Said, listen, we don't need to meet with you anymore. We got everything worked out. Now, I understand that that's not always that easy. Okay? But, you know, the Bible tells us how we're to treat each other, how we're to treat our spouses and others, and how we're to have love and appreciation for others. And if they'd been focused on that, maybe Brother Comer could have done something else that night. But if you do ask me or any of the other elders to help you in a difficult situation, we'll be happy to do what we can. However, please do not ask me or the other elders to take your side in a disagreement or in a conflict until we have all the facts. Because if there's something I've learned in my life, it's there are two sides to every story. There's a couple that Janet and I knew years ago in South Carolina. They had a volatile relationship, believe me, and that's putting it mildly. But they were our friends. We only seem to have friends that had problems like that. But anyway, at one point, they had a big blow up, and I think even the sheriff, I remember my friend, the husband, calling me and saying, Jim, you know, you might have to bail me out of jail. That's what we were talking about. And so, anyway, found out she told us that he hit her. Okay, he'd struck her, and that was wrong. There is no excuse for ever striking a woman. But we found out some additional information. He told me that she kicked him in the middle of the back with her cowboy boots on. Ouch. That would smart, wouldn't it? So, please, don't ask us to side with you until we get all the facts, and we will help you in any way that we can. Brethren, we need to be there for each other. Our goal should be to get to heaven and help as many people as we can to reach that goal. Being lost, it's something that we cannot even imagine how horrible it would be. The loss would be immeasurable. But if we're not 100% committed to Christ, that's exactly what's going to happen. I have someone who recently left this life, and I want to see him again. I know that you, some here, have people that have left this earth, and you want to see them again. But more than anything else, our greatest desire should want to be with our Creator, who has done so much for us. If there's something in your life that is separating you from God, give that up. Repent and confess your sins before God, and He will forgive you. He's promised that. We are here to help you, but if you have secret sin in your life, we are not going to know about that or be able to help you unless you tell us what you're struggling with. My family and I love you all. You have been such a blessing to us over the years. You taught my sons, both in word and in deed. One is faithfully serving God with his wife in Kansas, and the other is safe with God. And we owe much of that to you. And the support and love you showed us during James's illness and passing will be treasured until we pass from this life ourselves. I will do my best as your shepherd, but at times I will fall short. We all fall short. But we are blessed to have Christ, who was punished for our sins. If you're not a Christian, the Bible tells you how to become one. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess his name before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you need to strive to live faithfully for the rest of your life. Or if you're a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation, you can strive to make your life right in that way privately, and then talk to us and we will pray for you. In any event, if you're subject to the gospel invitation anyway, won't you please come now as we stand and sing.